There seems to be very little importance placed on doctrine in many churches today, and even among many believers. I think most people are happy to go to a church that, has some good music and has a message that makes them kind of feel good. And that just seems to be what the focus is, and not a whole lot on doctrine or teaching. There's nothing wrong with certainly focusing on the gospel. Some people say, well, we just need to focus on the gospel and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and preach the cross of Christ so people can be saved. Well, that's certainly true. We do need to focus on that. That's the first and foremost thing that needs to be heard, is the gospel of Jesus Christ so that people can be saved from their sins. Salvation is the first thing. But, you know, once a person is saved, there's a need for us as believers to grow and develop and mature spiritually. And you see that emphasized. Jesus emphasized that. I mean, he taught. He was a teacher. He went with his disciples and he grew crowds of people and he taught them the things of God. He taught them the things of the Word because he knew that they needed spiritual growth. I think of those passages in 2 Timothy chapter 3, which talks about the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable. What's the first thing? For what? For doctrine. The first thing is for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God, meaning man or woman as far as that's concerned, but the man of God may be complete or perfect or mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If we're going to serve the Lord, if we're going to be used of the Lord in service, we need to be taught the things of God's Word so that we can grow in knowledge and mature and develop in our Christian lives. That was the problem with the Corinthian saints, for instance. Paul referred to them. He says, you're still babes in Christ. You're carnal Christians. He says, I couldn't speak to you as unto mature believers because you're not. You can't take anything other than the milk of the Word. We need to progress beyond that and be taught the things of God's Word. When Paul traveled in his ministry, he would go to a place and, yes, first thing he does is preach the gospel. He preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And when people were saved, then Paul would go back to those same cities over and over again. He went back to Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe numerous times, every trip that he could, to strengthen the souls of those believers, to encourage them, to teach them the Word of God so that they would continue to grow and could be used of God. We see so many churches, again, departing from the teaching of God's Word to just trying to entertain people. If we did that, I guarantee you, we'd have more people here. I mean, we would. We'd have more people here if we switched to an entertainment format. But what good would it do? What good would we do then? The real thing people need is the truth of God's Word and the impact that God's Word can have upon our lives. When Paul wrote the pastoral epistles, the conduct, giving instruction for the conduct and worship in a local church, over and over again, he makes reference to what he calls sound doctrine. And he does it in this letter, sound doctrine. In fact, Paul, his initial task for Timothy, when he left him at Ephesus, centered around that very issue. Look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 1 this morning. We looked at the opening of this letter last week, and we looked a little bit at Timothy's background. And we look today at why Paul initially left Timothy there in Ephesus. They were together in Ephesus, and when Paul left to go to Macedonia, he chose to leave Timothy behind there in Ephesus for a purpose. Let's read him beginning in verse 3. He says, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. For we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. And if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Paul gave Timothy an initial work to give a charge. He says, I left you there that, verse 3, you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. The word charge there, another word you could give is the word command. This is a command that you're to issue to certain ones that they teach no other doctrine. So you can see the emphasis here is the importance of teaching and doctrine. Now, evidently, here at Ephesus, false teaching was a problem. I think it was probably a problem in every city that Paul ministered to and every church that he went to. And it's a problem in any church. So it's a problem in our church if we allow false doctrine to become a part of what's here, or we allow a false doctrine to come in. So it's a significant problem. He wrote the Galatian letter to address that very issue, doctrinal problems in regard to the gospel. He wrote the Colossian letter to address doctrinal problems in regard to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Paul warned the Ephesian elders. The passage we read in Acts chapter 20 this morning, he warned the Ephesian elders, when I leave you, he says, you're going to be faced with false teachers. And they're going to come from two different places. Number one, he tells them that savage wolves will come in from the outside, not sparing the flock. He says, there are going to be people coming in to try to destroy this church. And they won't spare anybody in the church, but they'll come from the outside. Be aware of that. That's why he says, take heed to yourselves. Take heed to all the flock. You've been made overseers of this work. You need to oversee it and make sure that it is kept in line with God's word. He says after that, he says the other place it will come from, he says, even from among yourselves, he says, men will rise, speaking perverse things, twisted corruptions of God's word. He says they'll do it, he says, to draw away disciples after themselves. That's one of the motivations of false teachers, is they want a following. They want somebody to come and follow them. And so they come up with some new idea or something or false idea and proclaim it and try to get people to follow them, draw them away. And so he says, beware of that. Be careful. He says, watch and remember. He says, I warned you about this, for 3 years, night and day. And I warned you with tears because it was that important. And it meant that much to me. And I worry about it so much that I shed tears about it. He says, you need to be aware of it. And so he says, that's why he says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, help you grow, mature, develop, get stronger spiritually. I commend you to God, number one, but I also commend you to the word of his grace. And I think it's interesting that Paul uses the word grace. He says the word of his grace. I think he focused on that because so much of the false teaching had to do with legalism, our law, people wanting to go back under and live a life, you know, in observance of the law, or trying to attain the righteousness of God by the law. Look back in here at verse 3. He says, I want you to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. That's the key word in this verse, is the word other. There are two different Greek words that are translated other or another. One of them means another of the same kind. The other word is the Greek word is heteros, and it means another of a different kind. That's the word that's used here. He says, I want you to charge certain ones that they teach no different doctrine. Now, we might ask the question, different from what? Well, the answer to that, I believe, is found at the end of this passage. Go down with me to verse 10. He closes out this list of what the law is for, the type of unrighteousness that the law is given to or made for or appointed for. And he says, if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. When he says other doctrine, he says he's talking about that which is different from this sound doctrine that he has in mind here. The word sound is an interesting word. The Greek word is hygienos, and it's where we get our English word hygiene. And when you think of hygiene, what do you think of? Something that helps keep you healthy, safe, well, whole. That's the idea, and that's the idea behind this word. It is sound doctrine in that it is healthy doctrine. It is that doctrine that is needed for you to be safe and sound and healthy and whole spiritually. That's the doctrine that he has in mind. Now, what is meant by sound doctrine? What are we talking about there? It's interesting. There are only four times that that expression occurs in the New Testament. All of them by Paul. And all of them, interestingly enough, in his pastoral epistles. The epistles written to pastors of churches for the conduct of the local church, he focuses on sound doctrine. He writes it to both letters to Timothy and the letter to Titus, all mention this expression. There are other places where sound is used in other ways. He talks about sound words a couple of times, sound or wholesome words. And he also talks about the importance of being sound in the faith. So that the health, the spiritual health of believers is very important. And so that's what he's describing. Now, in this particular case, sound doctrine certainly is going to be the teaching of God's word. That would be the first thing we would see, is when we're talking about sound teaching, it's going to come from God's Word. It's not going to come from men's philosophies or men's ideas or church creeds or anything like that. It's going to be found in the Word of God. What Paul uses it particularly, I believe, to identify a message that was entrusted to him. Look at last part of verse 10. And if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, and then keep reading. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. When Paul talks about sound doctrine at this stage in his ministry, he has already been given a revelation from God and fully made it known, and that is the revelation of the mystery. That is the truth that God gave for this present dispensation of grace about how God is today building not a nation, but building a church. A living organism, the church, the body of Christ, where there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. We're not living under the law. We are in a dispensation that is focused on and centered around the grace of God. And when Paul says sound doctrine, he says sound doctrine today is teaching that is in accordance with, according to that glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust or entrusted to me. Sound doctrine today has to be in accordance with that. Paul talked about in the book of Romans, preaching Jesus Christ, but he says preaching Him according to the revelation of the mystery. Yes, we need to preach the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it is not the gospel of the kingdom we preach today. It is the gospel of the grace of God. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of Christ and Him crucified that we focus on. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look with me at verse 13. In his second letter to Timothy, he opens the letter by focusing again on this same idea. He doesn't use the word sound doctrine here, but he says sound words. Look at verse 13. Hold fast, he says. And that word means hold firm to something. Hold fast the pattern or the form of sound words which you have heard from me. You see, Paul never magnified himself, but he did magnify his office. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God. He was entrusted with a message from God, the gospel of God, the gospel of the blessed God. It was committed to his trust. So he says, you hold fast to that pattern or that form of those sound words which you have heard from me. You do it in faith and in love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing, that beautiful thing that was entrusted or deposited to you was not just entrusted to Paul, but Paul then passed it down and entrusted it and committed it to others. And he says, it's a beautiful deposit of truth. You keep. Or you guard this by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. That's what he's talking about. Any other doctrine that's contrary to this sound doctrine committed to the Apostle Paul for this present age. You know, all Scripture, I'll just focus. All Scripture is, as just as we quoted, given by inspiration of God. It's all God breathes. It's all God's Word. And it's all profitable. Everything God has written in His Word is profitable for us. To teach us, to reprove us, correct us, to instruct us. But we have to be careful. Not all Scripture is written directly to us or even necessarily for our obedience. I mean, simple thing. We don't live under the law, so we don't offer the sacrifices under the law. It's a simple thing. We don't worship in a temple. We don't keep the Jewish feast days. Those were for a different time and place and people and purpose. So we can learn from those things. There's a great deal to learn from studying the law. There's a great deal to learn in studying the sacrifices, the priesthood and the temple. And the stories of how God dealt with those men in the Old Testament Scriptures. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David. Those are wonderful things. And we need to study the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have to keep in mind that those things were written at that time to a different people, at a different time, and a different purpose. We learn from it, but it's not marching orders for us. Our marching orders today, as members of the church, the body of Christ, the sound doctrine for this present dispensation of grace is found in the writings of the Apostle Paul. Those are our instructions, how we live, how we worship, how we serve the Lord today. And that's what he's stressing. He says, you command some that they teach nothing that is different from this sound doctrine that has been entrusted and committed to me. You keep and guard that message. Now, what was contrary to sound doctrine? What was the false teaching that was prevalent at that time and really still prevalent today. It centered on basically two things. Number one, false teaching was they denied the person of Jesus Christ. They denied the deity. They denied the superiority of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was typically, the Gnostics did this. The Gnostic teaching relegated Jesus to some lower spirit being of some sort, rather than seeing him as the very God of glory. But even the Jews, Judaizers, they didn't recognize the Lord Jesus as Christ. They didn't recognize him as the Son of God, so they relegated him to just a man, just a prophet, just a teacher. So false teaching denies the superiority of the person of Jesus Christ. False teaching today also denies the sufficiency of the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary to save us from our sins. There's always something else that has to be added, or something to take its place, or some other way to come to God. The world wants to say, you're too narrow, you're too narrow-minded, saying there's only one way to come to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. But that's what he said. That's exactly what he said. No one comes to the Father except through me. And the work of Jesus Christ on Calvary is a finished work, just as he said. It is finished. And when you trust and believe in what he accomplished and his death on Calvary for our sins, that is sufficient to save you from your sins. That Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again according to the Scriptures. We trust in that wonderful message and we're saved. There's nothing to add to it. There are no religious works. There are no legal works. There are no church-related rituals or liturgy or anything you have to go through. It's simply faith and belief, and the finished work of Jesus Christ saves us. False teaching denies that. And it was true back then. It's true today. Now, that letter to the Galatians is such a strong letter that Paul wrote to tell them that they had departed from what was truth. So as he writes this letter to Timothy, and as he instructs him about commanding that they teach no other doctrine, I think he has both those things in mind. Doctrine that denies the deity of Christ, doctrine that denies the sufficiency of his finished work. Look at verse 4. He says, 1 Timothy verse 4. He says, also teach them not to give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Not to give heed, and that word heed means pay attention to, or particularly to hold your minds continually on fables, and the Greek word that's used there is where we get our word myths, things that are simply not true, and endless genealogies. There are other passages of Scripture that talk about vain babblings, arguments. There are so many side issues that you can get involved in with people. You're talking to new people about the Lord, and invariably people want to get off on, other side issues. He says you can get into arguments about men's ideas, fables, myths. You can get into arguments with people about endless genealogies. And the Jews would have been high on that type of thing because they believed that their genealogy was what was important. You know, the bloodline to Christ, and that's what made them Jews and separated them from the Gentiles and made them the people of God. So, you know, there are groups, religious groups today who focus on genealogy and get all tied up in that. He says these types of side arguments, these types of immaterial issues, he says, all they do is cause disputes. Now, that's an interesting word that's used for disputes. It has about three different levels of meaning to it. Number one, it means it causes you to start looking and searching for answers somewhere else besides the Word of God. Searching for things searching for answers to your questions and the meaning of life and so forth, apart from the Word of God, apart from God's direction. It causes you then, if you do that, to start questioning God and doubting God and doubting whether or not God has all the answers. And eventually it will lead you to the point where you actually dispute with God and argue with God and even complain against God. Paul so told the Philippians, he says, do all things without complaining and disputing. It's the same word. He says that's all these side issues do. He says they just generate all sorts of disputes. Number one, between you and God. And number two, with other people. You get into disputes with other people and arguments and so forth. He says, and that's not what it should be. Rather than godly edification, which is in faith. You get off on these other issues. You get off on following false teaching. You've left the path of faith. You're not trusting God. You're trying to reason things out in just your own mind apart from God. And that's not the way to come to the truth. He says, you command them not to do this. He says, what's important is godly edification. Building up, spiritually building up and growing. And a growth that comes not from men or from men's philosophies, but a growth that comes from God and by putting your faith and your trust in God and His Word. That is what is needed. Faith and trust in God as the means by which we grow. And we see that. Look at verse 5. He says, now the purpose of the commandment is love. So why are you to give this command? What's the end? What's the aim? What's the goal of commanding them this way? The goal or the purpose of the commandment is love. Is love. We want to generate love in people. We want to see people's lives become filled with the love of God. That's the idea. He says, and not just a fake love, not just the pretense of love, not just the appearance of love. He says, love that is from a pure heart, a clean heart. The heart is our innermost being. The heart speaks of that which basically controls our spiritual life. It's the center of our spiritual life. We want to have hearts that are clean, that are pure in the sight of God. Love that comes from a pure heart that's been cleansed by God. We want love that is from a good conscience. You know, that conscience is that inbred ability that God has given us to distinguish or to discern between good and evil. I think that Adam and Eve had that in the garden. When they ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I think from that point on they had a conscience. They knew. I'm glad that we have the conscience, because everybody has that. Not just believers, but unbelievers have a conscience as well. But he says in regard to a believer here, he says we want believers to have a good conscience. We want their conscience to be clear before God. And also in a sense before men, that you live in good conscience before men. And that you love out of a good conscience. You know that what you're doing is right. You know that what you're doing comes from God. And finally, he says, in love that comes from sincere faith. Not pretended faith. Not a faith of guile. But he says a sincere, genuine, real faith and trust in God. That's where love comes from. Fruit of the Spirit, first listed is what? Love. It has to be, you know, only going to come in our lives in a practical way when we trust God. And so he says, that's what the whole purpose of this commandment. You teach them, you command them that they teach no other doctrine so that they will have hearts and lives that are centered around the love of God and the love of Jesus Christ. We need so much to see that more and more in believers' lives today. I really think that's missing in our lives in many ways. I know in my own personal life, I don't see that. I don't feel that as I should, as I know I should in what it says in the Word of God. A genuine love, number one, for God. A genuine, real, sincere love for the Lord. And that's only going to come as we come to know more and more about Him. A sincere love for the brethren, for one another. We really have the need to show forth love to each other. A genuine and tender affection to each other. And a love for those who are outside Christ. I think that's, if you're really going to be compelled to share the gospel with somebody who really needs to hear it, you're going to have to love them. You're going to have a love for them. Paul wrote, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he says, it's the love of Christ that compels me. That's what drives me. And then he talks about the ministry of reconciliation that you've been given. You're going to, you know, plead with people and beseech people to be reconciled to God. The only thing that's going to motivate you to do that is love. He says, that's why this commandment is so important. That's why sound doctrine is so important, that you would grow and mature and develop and have the love that you need in order to live and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6. He goes on. He says, from this, from such, he says, having deviated or having strayed, he says, some have turned aside to idle talk. Now, what he's saying here is that many believers were being drawn away. They had deviated. They had swerved. They had missed the mark. They'd moved away from the truth of God to something that was false. Now, they were being led away by false teachers, no question about that. But he says, once they swerved and moved away from the truth, it says this. If you look at that expression there, they have turned aside. It literally says they have been turned aside. They have been turned aside to idle talk. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4, just briefly. 2 Timothy chapter 4, the last charge that Paul gave to Timothy included this. Verse 2, 2 Timothy 4, 2. He told Timothy, preach the word. He says, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort. With all long suffering and what? And teaching, our doctrine, is important. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will not listen to it. They won't sit under it anymore. They won't remain under the sound of sound teaching anymore. He says, because they have itching ears, it says, according to their own desires, and because they have itching ears, ears that want to be scratched, ears that want to hear what they want to hear. He says, they'll heap up for themselves teachers. Notice it says in verse 4, and they will turn their ears away from the truth. That's their own choice. They choose to do this. They turn themselves away from the truth. They swerve. They deviate. And notice it says, and they will be turned aside to fables or myths. Someone else will turn them. Once you turn away from the truth of God, then you're easily swayed and turned to something else by Satan himself. False teaching. You're vulnerable to that. That's why sound doctrine is so important. If we have sound doctrine that we base our lives upon, then we have a root. We have a foundation that's going to keep us secure. And when false teaching arises and you hear something that's false, you'll know it's false because you know what's true. And that's what he's stressing. Go back to verse 6. They'll be turned aside, it says, to idle talk. I wish I had time to do this, but we're running out of time with this. Galatians. I'll give you two references to look at. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. When Paul opens that letter to the Galatians, he says, I'm amazed at you. He says, when I came to you, I preached the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, and I'm amazed that you are so quickly turning away from the gospel of God's grace to a different gospel. He says, which is not another gospel at all. There's no good news in it at all. It's just false. He says, if anybody teaches or preaches or brings you a gospel other than what you have heard and you believe, he says, let him be accursed. And he repeated that to stress it. A different gospel. When Paul wrote the Corinthians, I do want to look at this one just briefly. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And look at verse 3. And remember, the Corinthians were this immature group of believers. They were carnal believers. They were fleshly minded. They were babes in Christ. They hadn't had any spiritual growth to speak of at all. They had all sorts of problems in their church. And that's why Paul wrote these words. Look at verse 3, 2 Corinthians 11, 3. He says, I fear, I'm afraid for you. He says, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived, or thoroughly deceived Eve by his craftiness, he says, I'm afraid that your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And that expression, corrupted from, means literally corrupted and moved away from the simplicity or the singleness that is in Christ. He says, if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, he says, I'm afraid that you may well put up with it. They won't know enough. They won't know enough and won't have a solid grasp of sound teaching and sound doctrine to recognize when the false comes along. You have somebody preaching another Jesus, different gospel, different spirit, and you're just going to put up with it because you don't have a solid foundation. We need to be aware that that's the case. He says, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, that's why people are turned aside to idle talk. And it's interesting. Look at verse 7. These people that are turned aside to false teaching. He says, then they are desiring to be teachers of the law. Interesting. The first thing people want to do when they get hold of a false doctrine or a false teaching is then they want to teach somebody else that. They want to be teachers of that. In particular, you can see that this false teaching centered around legalism, the law. They want to become teachers of the law. But the problem is this. Number one, it says they don't understand what they're saying. They have no understanding of what they're saying. They're preaching a false doctrine, but it's false. There's no solid foundation of truth. There's no logic to it. There's no reason to it. It's a lie. It's Satan's lie. So they don't understand what they're saying. And it says they don't also understand the things which they affirm. That's an interesting word, too. The word affirm means to thoroughly and totally and completely affirm. They stand for this teaching, this false teaching, strongly. They stand for this teaching confidently. They stand for this teaching continuously, thoroughly, even though they don't even understand what they're saying. It's like Paul told Timothy, and when he wrote that last letter, he told him, he says, evil men and imposters or seducers are going to grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. They're deceiving others. They're passing on the false teaching. They're deceiving others, but they themselves have been deceived. and continue to be deceived by these lies and these false ideas that come from Satan. Where does it come from? Paul says, in the latter days, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Satan's ministers. Transform themselves into angels of light. Present it as if it is truth, but it's a lie. We need to be aware of that. We need to be cautious. He says these people want to be teachers of the law, but they don't understand what they're saying or what they constantly and consistently affirm. Look at verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 1 again, verse 8. He says, now, let's not get the wrong idea here that the law, there's something wrong with the law. It's not. Okay? He says, we know that the law is good. We know that. We've been convinced of that. We've seen and perceived that that is absolutely true. As long as one uses it lawfully. As long as one uses it according to what its purpose was. The Jews of Jesus' day and of Paul's day believed that they could attain righteousness by keeping the law. They believed that that was a way or a means of them being made righteous and accepted by God. The law was never given for that purpose. Because nobody could keep the law. Nobody was able to keep the law. But the law, look at verse 9. He says, knowing this, we understand this, the law was not made for a righteous person. The law was not made for a righteous person. And what does that mean? Two different ideas. Number one, the law was not made for those who considered themselves or claimed to be righteous. When Jesus sat down with sinners, with tax collectors, for instance, and had a meal with them, the Jewish leaders complained about that. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Now look at the word they used. Tax collectors and sinners. What are they implying about themselves? That they're not sinners. That they're not righteous. And Jesus says, those who are sick, he says, are the ones who need a physician. They're the ones who need a doctor. Those who are well don't need a doctor. Those men believed they were righteous, claimed they were righteous. And so, in a sense, the law did no good for them. Now, they believed that was the basis of their righteousness. That's not why it was given. The law was given for a very different purpose. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20 talk about the fact that the law, by the deeds of the law, the works of the law, no flesh is going to be justified in God's sight. He says, by the law is what? The knowledge of sin. I want to look at one passage, Romans chapter 7. He makes this so clear in this passage. Here's what the law was for. Look at verse 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. Paul has been talking about the fact that we have been freed from the law, but then he also reiterates the fact that the law itself is good. He says in verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? He says, certainly not. King James has, God forbid. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, or what he assumed would bring life, he says, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it, it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy and just and good. The law is holy and just and good. The law, go back to, that's what Paul's talking about in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, verse 9, the law is not made for a righteous person. He said, the law is made for the lawless and for the insubordinate, those who refuse to submit to God. He says, the law is made for the ungodly, those who have no reverence for God. It's for the sinners. It's for the unholy, the unclean, the profane, those who treat things that are common as if they were holy and no difference. For murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, manslayers, fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, liars, perjurers. That's who the law was for. Why? So they will know that they are sinners. They will recognize their sin and see their need for the righteousness which comes from God, a righteousness which is not by the works of the law, but a righteousness which is by faith. Faith in God, faith in that righteousness He provides through His Son Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary. That's what he's stressing. He says that's what the law. The law is nothing wrong with the law. The law even still serves a purpose today. I mean, we could take people back to the Old Testament law and say, have you kept this? Have you ever lied? That's a simple one. Have you ever borne false witness or lied? Have you ever coveted anything that wasn't yours? You're a sinner. You know, you're a sinner. That's what the law does. Here's the perfect, righteous, and holy requirements of God. And no one meets those claims. That's what the law is for. And he says, and not just those things, but he says, and any other thing that's contrary to sound doctrine. The verse 11 is the measuring stick for sound doctrine, the writings and teachings of Paul. You know, Paul referred to the gospel that he preached as my gospel. Now, he didn't mean by that, this is the gospel that I came up with. There are people who preach their own gospel that they came up with. I guarantee you, there's no good news in any of it. And if it had been Paul's ideas, there wouldn't have been a gospel there either. But he called it my gospel, my good news, because it was that truth that God entrusted and committed to him. And he was to proclaim it. It was a glorious gospel because it proclaimed the glory of God. It was a gospel of grace because it proclaimed the grace of God. It was a gospel of Jesus Christ because it proclaimed the Son of God and the work that he accomplished for us. That is the measuring stick for sound doctrine. Is, you know, Timothy's charge and his command that he was to give to the people there at Ephesus, that same charge and that same command is so needed today. Because we face the same thing. Look at Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to close out with this. Colossians chapter 2. When Paul wrote to the Colossians about the problem of false teaching, he gave some guidelines that are in here. Look at verse 8. It's a warning. Colossians 2:8. He said, beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. The word cheat, the King James has the word spoil. And that's probably the better description of the word. The word spoil means to carry away as spoils. When you're involved in a battle, and the victor will go in and carry away the spoils of the losers. Okay? The ones who are defeated. He says, don't let anybody carry you away as spoils in the spiritual conflict that we're involved in on a daily basis. Don't let anyone cheat you of your reward, in a sense, through philosophy. Philosophy meaning the wisdom, the love of man's wisdom. The word simply means the love of wisdom. Nothing wrong with the love of wisdom, but it's man's wisdom that's in view here. The philosophy is the philosophy of the ideas of the wisdom of man. And empty, or vain, or worthless deceit, false teaching. Things that are in accordance with the traditions of men. That's one of your first things. Does this come from God, or does this come from men? There are religions out there that have their own books that they claim came from God, but they're not. They're not from God. You know, God completed His Word and His revelation to us back about, you know, A.D. 90, probably roughly at the last thing. That Word of revelation was completed then. There's nothing that's been added to it. It's a completed revelation from God. We don't need anything extra. We don't need the traditions of men. So many churches are based upon traditions. They teach this, or they worship this way because they've always done it that way, or because they've got a denomination that tells them that's the way to worship. It's not based upon the Word of God. It's based upon the traditions and ideas of men. The Jews corrupted their own Word, the Old Testament Scriptures, by their traditions, which they handed down. Their own interpretations, their own ideas, their additions to the Word of God. You don't need that. We don't need that. That's not the basis. According to the basic principles or the rudiments of the world, the things of this world are not the basis for what we make our decisions about. You know, whether it's the riches of this world or the pleasure of this world or the power that's afforded in this to people in this world, the worldly things are not the things that we focus on. He said the key thing is this. Is it according to Christ? Beware that somebody doesn't spoil you and carry you away with things that are not according to Christ. Not in accordance with Christ. That's it. That's where we measure. What's sound doctrine? What's contrary to sound doctrine? What's different from sound doctrine? Is it in accordance with Christ and His Word, and particularly with the revelation given by the risen Lord Jesus Christ through the Apostle Paul for us today? That's what we measure. Here's what he says, verses 9 and 10. For in Him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What does that tell us about the person of Jesus Christ? He is very God. And He is due the preeminence. And you are complete. How? In Him. You are complete in Him. You are filled full. Nothing needs to be added to the finished work of Jesus Christ. You are complete in Him, the one who is the head of all principality and power. That false teaching is still prevalent. The only way we're going to live spiritually healthy, sound, safe, whole lives in this dispensation of God's grace is to stay firm and fixed to His precious Word. And in particular to that revelation God has given to us today as members of the church, the body of Christ. Our marching orders are going to be found in Paul's writings. All Scripture, we study it, we learn from it, we profit from it. But our marching orders are found, our sound doctrine for today is going to be found in the writings of the Apostle Paul. Next Sunday, we'll continue in this study of through 1 Timothy. And we're going to look at Paul and see how he is used of God as a pattern of God's grace. We'll look at his own testimony about his life and how the grace of God transformed his life next Sunday morning. Let's have a word of prayer as we dismiss. Father, thank you again for this time to be in your Word and to just let your Spirit speak to us. We just pray that the things that we've read from your Word will help us to be grounded in the sound of teaching and doctrine that we find there. And we pray, Father, that as we do that, we know that we'll be able to recognize the false that's there. There's so much false teaching around us in the world today. Help us not to be drawn away. Help us to be hold fast to that truth that you've entrusted to us and to live it in the way we should. To let the love of Jesus Christ just be the driving force in our lives. May it compel us, even as it compelled Paul, to live for you, to honor you, and to serve you. To reach out to others, to fellow believers in Christ, but to reach out to those who are outside of Christ and share with them this wonderful message of your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.